Okay, I actually want you to close your eyes again. We're gonna do all sorts, no, we're not gonna do all sorts of weird things, just this. And it's not weird, it's okay. Just close your eyes for a moment. I want you to just take a deep breath and relax. You are here, it has been a long day, and just take a deep breath and relax. What I would like for you to imagine is the person whom you most love to hug in the world. I want you to imagine hugging that person so very tightly, being able to feel secure and express your love to them, and feel their arms around you and their love for you. Feel that joy, feel that security. It's a really, really good place to be. And now I want you to think of God the Father and Jesus the Son in a hug just like that, with the Holy Spirit all wrapped up among them, with perfect security and perfect joy and perfect love. What more do you need? Except when you have so much love that you might want to share it with somebody else. Paul has been teaching us that in Christ you are so loved, and this love is coming straight out of that cosmic hug. Y'all can open your eyes. Thank you for doing that. It's coming straight out of that cosmic hug, that everything we learn in the Bible is not just a thing to learn, aside from the fact that our Father loves us so dearly. And if we try to learn things to gain knowledge apart from his love, we're not going to get anywhere at all. And so that's where I want us to start with Romans 8 tonight. We are going to see that Paul takes us from no condemnation at the beginning of Romans 8 all the way to no separation from the love of God at the end. So let's read together. If y'all would open up to Romans 8. Through the work of the Father and the Son, the Spirit then comes and dwells in us. And this is where we start. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. I don't think in charts like Ev does, but y'all, what a beautiful chart, right? So we're not going to do that tonight, but what a chart we could make of being in the flesh and life in the Spirit. Moving on. That's a thing you can do. If you would like to do that and you would like to make a chart, you could do that. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of God, of Christ, does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Paul started us off basically with the gospel in one sentence. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? He told us this in one sentence that Brian taught us a few weeks ago, the great exchange, in one sentence. And then he fleshed it out even a little more, right? There's now no condemnation, not now or in the future, because Jesus took on our condemnation for our sin. And God has sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He condemned the sin. He took on the punishment. And in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, right? He fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law on our behalf. So we see that Paul, when you read his letters, he goes back to this over and over and over, because it's the very beginning and end of the most important thing that we know as a believer. So Paul is saying, okay, you don't live in the flesh, you live in the Spirit. The Spirit of God dwells within you. And he tells us a couple of things that are true of us who live in the Spirit. He says, those who live in the Spirit, and this was back in verse 5, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set your mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Okay, so we are people who are supposed to set our mind on the Spirit. And what does that mean? Right? What does that even mean? It means setting our minds, well, on this, on what is true of us, on God's word, talking to him in prayer, setting our minds on what is true, that we preach the gospel to ourselves because we so easily forget. And then Paul tells us something else that's actually really helpful. He tells us that even though the Spirit lives in us, we still have sin. Which you're like, yeah, we know. But it is actually a good reminder, because we often are so surprised by this, right? He said, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And that the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us and will give life to our mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. He really is a great teacher. He anticipates questions that we might have and tells us the truth. Right? And so we could think, well, we've got the Spirit dwelling in us. We should be a lot more awesome than we are. Right? I mean, yeah and no. And Paul comes and says, well, no, you have sin remaining, but the good news is that the Spirit within you is working. And the power that raised a man from the dead is inside of you, working to change you. And I think that's something that we don't quite have a grasp on, or access the power of, or talk about enough. I don't know exactly what that looks like, but I do know that it's more than we think, if that's fair. And so what Paul's talking about, and he doesn't use the actual word, but what he's talking about is sanctification. He's talking about, and that's the, you know, the churchy word. He's talking about that in the life of the believer, through the power of the Spirit that dwells on us, and not something we can do without it, we grow and we change, and God is making us more holy. And not alike. You know, I feel like so often we're like, oh, more holy. And I think it's so helpful for us to step back and be like, it's not just that we follow the rules better. Like, the laws are there to help us along, but if we remember back to the point of love, that becoming more holy means we actually love God well and love other people well, it helps it to make a lot more sense as we live our lives. We are, by sanctification, being made more like the character of the family. And the thing that Paul is going to tell us next is that we've been adopted. We've been adopted into the family of God. And as we live longer and longer in that family, we're going to start to take on, by the power of the Holy Spirit, characteristics of the family and characteristics of Jesus that we don't already have. We are adopted as daughters. Let's look at verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Okay, so by the Spirit, we take action with him in putting to death the deeds of the body, turning away from things that God calls sin, turning away from the things that we know keep us from loving God and loving other people. But Paul, again, is so helpful because he put that, did y'all see that little phrase in there? I think we're so quick to go back to this little phrase where it said in verse 15, "You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons." And I think Paul says that because he knows where we go so fast. When we start talking about sanctification and changing and putting sin to death and becoming holier, y'all, we go straight back to, I'm going to get it right this time. I'm going to do better. I'm going to get on a better schedule of reading my Bible. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to stop yelling at my children. And all of a sudden, it's like we've forgotten everything. We've forgotten that we cannot obey well enough to be loved and to be saved. And sanctification is not expecting perfection out of us. It is saying that over time, God is going to work and he is going to make us more and more like Christ. And Paul is saying, don't try to be self-sufficient. Don't fall back into fear like a slave who's just trying to please the master so the master's not mad at him. Don't fall back into that. You have a spirit of life, and you've been adopted. The big good news in all that, you know, it's really, really good news that God saves us, that he brings us from death to life. All of this is really good news. But I think the really big good news is that he does it because he loves us. He does it because he loves us. Paul is saying that we have been brought into this great big family hug for no other reason that God loves us. So which is the soundtrack that runs through your life, right? Because Paul is saying, don't let that soundtrack of, am I good enough, and fear, and I got to work harder, I got to be better, I got to do it right. Paul says, that's not the soundtrack that's supposed to run through your life. The soundtrack of your life is that you're an adopted daughter. The soundtrack of your life is that you are safe and secure and wanted and loved, that you call God Abba, Father, which is Daddy. It's a whole different way to live. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Adoption really, really is a beautiful picture of the gospel. It is so helpful to us. We don't see a lot about adoption in the Old Testament, but it was very common in the New Testament, in Roman days especially, so where Paul is talking to these people who are living in Rome, it was very common practice to them. So in that society, the wealth and the power and the stability of a family would pass from father to oldest son. And it was a big problem if there was no heir, no oldest son, to carry on the family legacy. It was a big, big problem. And so they attacked that problem by adopting an heir. They could adopt a child. They could adopt a grown man to become their heir. And this is the cool thing. Immediately, three things were true. The first, true of the adopted son. Immediately, all of his old debts and legal obligations were paid by the father. Also, the father became instantly liable for the actions of the son, past, present, future. Any debts he might incur, any crimes he might commit, the father immediately took on the liability for the son. And then for the son, he instantly got a new name, and he instantly was heir of everything the father had. There was no waiting period to see if he measured up and to see if he was actually going to be a good and responsible heir. He was automatically the heir of everything. It's a beautiful picture of the great exchange. And y'all, adoption is a beautiful picture for us in 2024. One of my dear friends from high school, years ago, this has been 10 years ago now, out of their desire to grow their family and share their love, decided to adopt a baby. And so they lovingly prepared a room for her and got clothes together and blankets and toys and pacifiers. And they flew to the other side of the world to pick her up. They brought her home at a great cost. And they loved her before she had any clue that they existed. I remember being at the airport with a group of friends with balloons and posters and gifts for her to welcome her home. This precious child who was already so loved that was being met for the first time. And you know, you'll see pictures on social media, right, of Gotcha Day. Do you know what I'm talking about when you see pictures of Gotcha Day? And what is Gotcha Day? It's the day when the parents look at that child and they say, I've got you. You are now mine. And I have got you forever. You're a part of our family. And y'all, the parents, they've put forth all the effort. They've put forth all of the payment of the cost. They have given their love freely. And really, the only thing the child brings to the table is that they're an orphan, that they're in need of a daddy. And you know, all that precious child does is receive their love. And honestly, that's a gift given to her too, because in this case, and I think it's a beautiful picture for us, that precious little thing couldn't even walk into the house on her own. She had to be carried. And it is a beautiful picture of how the Father comes after us and sets his love on us and does everything to bring us home. So on Gotcha Day, they've got her. And y'all, I really think that we can so easily spend our lives, even as believers, thinking, I've got to get Jesus. I've got to get better at getting him. And what the gospel tells us is that is not the case. It is him who is getting you. He is the one who has reached out, and he has gotten you. And he's done it in a way that he's going to pick you up in his arms and bring him into a house full of love just for you. As I get a little older, it's helpful to me because I forget everything all the time, especially the most important things. So I have started having little things around in my life and in my world that remind me of things that are true, that I can look at a thing and be like, oh yeah, my mind may be all over the place, but I can look at that thing and it takes me right back to a truth. So I have a Gotcha Day present for you. I have a little heart for you. You can pick your favorite color. That is something you could put somewhere, that you could put where you put your makeup on in the morning or stick it in your car. A lot of us spend a lot of time in our cars. Or on your desk at work, that you could look at and you could be reminded. Here, I'm going to just start passing. That there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus and are so loved and are so willingly and joyfully adopted. Another thing Paul taught us in the section is that though we are adopted daughters, we've already said we still sin, which is stinky, and also we still suffer, which is also stinky. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. For the completion, because we know it's already started. The redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Again, Paul is good at metaphors. And childbirth really is a great metaphor for what it's like to live life in this world. It is a whole lot of pain and suffering with the goal of joy at the end. And I was thinking about it. I was like, you know, we so often are tempted to downplay our suffering and be like, oh, I mean, it's fine. It's really not a big deal. But I think Paul is coming to us and saying that, you know, nobody would go to a woman in labor and be like, you're fine. That pain is not really a big deal. You need to suck it up, buttercup, right? That would be crazy. And so he's acknowledging that life in this world is going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. But we have a Father who loves us so much and is providing security for us. And at the very end, when we are not separated from him, the joy will come. There's joy coming, and it is headed our way. We've had two new babies born to members of Christ Press this week. Babies Annie and Ellie, born, what, they're destined to be best buddies, right? I think those mamas would attest to a lot of suffering leading to great, great joy. And though we are living in the pain part, and we will until God takes us all the way home, the Spirit helps us there too. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. I was trying to get through the whole verse. Excuse me. It's been a doozy of a 24 hours. Something is happening here. So it's all right. Okay, so this is a famous verse. Of all of the verses that we like to memorize, Romans 8:28 is one of them that probably a lot of us have memorized. All things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And I want us to take just a minute and think on this for just a second. What is the good? What is our greatest good that God is working all things toward? All of the joyful things and all of the hard things that happen in our lives. What is the point of all of us? What is the end good? Is it our happiness here? Is it financial security or our children turning out well? Or getting the job promotion? Our Father loves to give us good gifts. And a lot of times he gives us those things. And those are good gifts. But that's not really what Paul is talking about here. The good that God is giving us for those who are called according to his purpose is that we would be his daughters. And that he would bring us into his family. And that he would be with us forever. And that we would not ever be separated from him. And he uses all of the things in our lives, and he makes it happen. And verse 29 and 30 tell us about the process by which God brings about this good purpose in us, the making of a daughter. And all of the parts go together. They never come apart. And it's kind of like, I think it's kind of like the adoption process. It's a whole process that starts with a whole lot of bunch of different steps, and it ends with a baby at home. And this is very much like that, in that you have to do all the steps, and no steps are ever left out, and God directs all of them. So what happens? How do I become a daughter? How do I become adopted? Well, Paul tells us that God foreknew us. One of the authors that I read said, it's not just that God foreknew us, because he knows everything. He is omniscient. He knows everything. It could be even better stated that he foreloved us. That before the foundation of the world, he looked out and said, I love her. I love her. He foreloved us. He predestined us. Predestined means to set a destination for somewhere, right? So I guess, does that mean that when I'm going on a trip and I get out my Google Maps to like put the address in, I'm setting out now where I want to end up. Predestined. And then he says we're called. He says that God calls and that they respond in love to God. 1 Thessalonians 1:4 says, and this is Paul talking again in a different letter, for we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. So this is something that we do get to see. The first two, we don't really see so much, but this we do. This we get to see the gospel going out, the good news. And we see people respond. He says that those who respond have been justified. What we've been talking about all up to this point about how God makes us righteous. And that's not isolated. It's linked with all of the other steps. And then Paul didn't put this in this spot in the letter, but I added it in because in the scope of life, the next thing that happens is sanctification, right? That's the life of the believer. Once we are brought in and become daughters of God, we start to bear more the family resemblance. Until one day when the Lord Jesus comes back, he takes us home. And we will be fully glorified. And that means that all sin will be eradicated and you will be made perfect in body and soul, made like Jesus. And this is a bratty thing to say, so I'm just going to lead with that. It used to kind of feel weird to me, like, oh, we're all going to be made like Jesus. Awesome. And, like, he's a man, so that's weird. And, like, what is it going to be like a whole lot of people who look like Jesus walking around, right? So, no, there's only one Jesus, right? We're not all, like, becoming Jesuses. Which seems obvious, but this is helpful to me. We're being made more into the character of Jesus, into one who perfectly loves God the Father and perfectly loves other people. He doesn't destroy anybody with his thoughts or his words or his actions. It is only love. And so really what's happening is as you're made more into the character of Jesus, you are being more made into the real you. What the you is like, the unique you, in all of the beautiful ways that the Lord made you, without sin, without the things that trip you up and are so frustrating in this life. And what a beautiful thing I don't even know what that will be like, to be a me without sin. But it will be the real me. That is pretty, pretty fabulous. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And there is also no separation. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think Paul is saying that of all of the bad things that could happen to us, the worst bad thing is that we would be separated from God. And that's never going to happen. Some days, I feel like, wow, my love for the Lord feels very weak today. I think there are times when we also think once we are daughters and we have the Holy Spirit in us that we should always want to not sin and always love God and always love other people, and we know by our experience that that is also not true. And I can so quickly feel like the main thing that matters is how I feel towards him. And I think Paul is coming to try to shake us and say, no, the main thing that matters is how he feels towards you. And it is secure, and it is not something that you can shake. When he has set his love on you, he will absolutely bring you all the way home. Our hope and our confidence is in God's love, Jesus' work, the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And it is delightful that we get to participate in all of that. But it does not depend on us. It really doesn't. From beginning to end, from that eternal, cosmic place of perfect love that really didn't need anything else. They didn't have to share it. We're brought in. We're brought into the family, and we can never be taken out. It is really, really good news. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I'm going to pray for us. Y'all, thank you for being patient with me. I just really appreciate it. It's nice to be able to just kind of be not as peppy or as whatever as I would like to be, and to be okay with that. And so thank you for your kindness. I'm going to pray for us, and then y'all, we can go to small groups. Father, I just thank you for deciding long ago, so long ago that our minds can't wrap around it, that you wanted to have daughters. Thank you, Lord, that you decided to make unlovable people loved and your children. Father, I pray that you would help us to live out of that reality. Father, that we would live as daughters who are so secure in your love for us. Regardless of what our experience of our earthly father has been, you are always dependable, and you are always loving, and you always want us and bring us home. Father, would we live like little girls who live under your smile, who can be ourselves in the creative ways you've made us, who can perform really well and who can fail tremendously, who can fall down and get hurt and be comforted, who can mess up and be mean and know that you're not going to get rid of us because of it, but that you love us and you are making us more and more like Jesus. Father, thank you that you wanted to do that for us. In Jesus' name, amen.